Advent-themed things all over the place, except for our fellowship hall that you noticed as you walked in is being more progress is being made on that rejuvenation project. Many thanks to the committee for that. Next number of weeks, next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking, of course, into various passages of the Scripture concerning the Advent and the promise of the Advent of Christ. Let me just share with you the broader picture of where we're going as a church with respect to our Sunday mornings, and that is that starting in 2021, we're going to preach through the Gospel of Luke. We'll make our way through there. We'll kind of slowly make that. It's a lot of material in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to allow, with this Sunday, this morning accepted, the rest of the weeks for Advent will be in the Gospel of Luke, which means then by the time we get to January, we'll pick up in chapter 3 with the early public ministry of Christ. So this morning, I invite you to turn your Bibles then to Matthew and to chapter 1. As you do that, would you allow me an opportunity to pray? And now, our Father, we do turn our attention to your word, and we would ask that you would come to us and settle our hearts and minds, clear the traffic that may be in our way, that our minds may be engaged with your word, and that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit, O Christ, upon our church, and give me unction from on high. Give us a certain understanding and illumination of this word. We pray, O God, that you would settle our hearts and souls so that we might hear from you, learn from you, and be everlastingly changed by your word. So we commit our morning to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, jumps right into it. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, mark that word betrothed, we'll come back to that. She'd been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill the word that what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Familiar passage? Probably to most of us. As we read these familiar words, I wonder what it is that stood out to you. Or perhaps, more importantly, more meaningfully, I wonder what it would have been that stood out to the first readers of Matthew's gospel. You and I are so familiar with the story of Advent, the angel coming, Joseph and Mary, and we have read this story 1,000 times or more, and we are very familiar with it. I wonder what stood out to you, and I wonder what stood out to Matthew's first readers, when it was still a fresh event. Remember, when the first gospel readers were receiving the gospel, up until now, it has been orally passed down. That's how the word of God was, and there are some places in the world where the Bible is still passed orally. We don't have a written Bible for many people groups in the world. That's a story unto itself. Missions is ringing a bell for us at this point. And so how do they learn the Bible? Well, it's the oral tradition. Well, that's true of these early centuries. So that when they first read in their language what we just read for the 1,000th time, It would have been fresh to them. It would have captured their attention. That's what I so want for us. Advent season comes with it an inherent danger, doesn't it? Several inherent dangers to the Advent season. One of which, of course, is the sort of commercialization of Christmas and the hustle bustle and the busyness and all of that stuff. The other danger with Advent, with the Christmas season, is the familiarity of it. Every year, this time of the year, we plug in to 4 weeks or so of talking through a very familiar story. What was it that would have stood out to the first readers of Matthew's gospel and indeed the infant church? At Advent, our family likes to read. Reading in the evenings is something of a family tradition for us, even more so during the Christmas season. We read stories of other people. Maybe it's missionaries, maybe it's some other story or whatever. When Joseph and Mary, when they told this story to the other kids in the family, don't you wonder what they emphasized? When I was a boy, I loved hearing the stories. My father was a master storyteller. He weaved some incredible stories. My whole childhood is filled with these crazy, hilarious stories that made perfect sense to a six-year-old or whatever, you know. But he was a masterful storyteller, and I loved listening to my father tell the story of his early years of Christmas. My own children enjoyed, especially when they were younger, my older kids when they were younger, they enjoyed listening to me tell the stories or my wife tell the stories of our early Christmases of yesteryear. Hey, Joseph and Mary, tell me about that first Noel. And if that question is asked of these two, they would have undoubtedly said, oh, it was a time of extraordinary worship. It was a time of extraordinary worship. When the musicians and the singers and the elders and a few other people connected, involved with the worship service, we gather right over here every Sunday morning and pray. And this morning, as we did that, we prayed that as we come into the Advent season as a church, that this would be a season, the next 4 weeks or so, marked by extraordinary worship at Surfside Church. That's what I so hunger for. That's what I so long for, would that this season would be for us at this church a time of extraordinary worship. I want us to consider this passage from a couple different perspectives then. And the first of those is Joseph, whom we'll call the man of God. Joseph, the man of God. If Advent is meant to draw us into a posture of worship, then most certainly for Joseph, it didn't exactly start off that way, did it? Not for Joseph. See, we're so familiar with the story. The angel comes and Joseph learns about Mary before he learns about the truth of all this from the angel. And we know what's coming for Joseph. Joseph didn't know. For Joseph, it did not start off as a season of extraordinary worship. To understand the contours of what's happening in Matthew 1, we've got to go back in our Bibles to understand the contours of Deuteronomy chapter 22. How many of you have done your devotionals recently in Deuteronomy? Probably not many. Go back to Deuteronomy. Find that in your Bible. It would be the fifth book in your Bible, Deuteronomy. To chapter 22, because Matthew in his gospel goes out of his way to explain the relationship between Joseph and Mary. That's in verse 18 and 19. They were betrothed. Betrothed. You've heard it explained many times, I'm sure. Betrothal is a step. Best way to understand it is a step between engagement and marriage, right? You and I, most of Western world, we meet a girl, we meet a boy, and we fall in love, and then we get engaged, and then that's it. We stay engaged, and then we get married. Betrothal was something of a relational, covenantal, inner working relationship that was a step between engagement and marriage. They were betrothed. So highly regarded was betrothal, part of society, that to break off a betrothal, there were only certain legal requirements that had to be in place, one of which was marital unfaithfulness on the part of somebody who was betrothed, one of the partners here. And when that happens, it would be considered a divorce. In betrothal, the people haven't yet lived together. They haven't yet had marital relations with each other. But it was far more binding than an engagement. So much so even that they would be considered husband and wife. Common terminology, they would be considered husband and wife. Now, go back to Deuteronomy 22 for a moment. If a man is found lying, that's verse 22, chapter 22 and verse 22. With the wife of another man, both of them shall die. You think God takes these relationships seriously? The man who lay with the woman and the woman, you shall purge the evil from Israel. If there is a betrothed virgin, and the man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. That's serious business. And that's the life situation of Joseph and Mary that they're now in. Now, why does that matter? Because Joseph discovers that Mary's pregnant. And they have not yet been intimate. Now, if we do a short comparison of Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, here's the sequence. The angel appears to Mary, tells her that she will conceive, although she is a virgin and betrothed to Joseph. And that this will happen, not by the natural generation of things, but that this will happen by a miraculous conception by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Mary conceives, and she's with child. Then Joseph discovers this, and so he prepares to put her away and to divorce her quietly. Which gives us a little bit of a clue as to why the text says that Joseph was a just man. He had every right to execute justice all the way up to putting Mary, even Mary, to death. And then an angel appears to Joseph. So in a short period of time, Mary has told Joseph. Think about this conversation. Mary has told Joseph, last night, while I slept, Joseph, you'll never believe what happened. An angel appeared to me and said, thou conceive. And this child will be called Great. And the Son of the Most High God. And he will be given David's throne. And he also told me that he will reign as king forever and ever. And he also told me that this child will be called the Son of God. Now you're Mary. How do you plan to begin that conversation? How do you tell Joseph that report in such a way that leads him to worship as it did for you? We will learn next week how this compelled Mary to worship. How do you tell this story to Joseph? You're pregnant. Because clearly Joseph didn't believe her. Because when she appears pregnant, which must have been some months later, Joseph is in no mood for spiritual things. He doesn't believe her. So he prepares to divorce her. Now you're Joseph. First, she says that she was visited by an angel who told her that she'd be pregnant, and now she is pregnant. Okay, right. Who does she think I am? She think I'm a fool? Was I born yesterday? Don't look past the very real boots on ground things that are happening here in the life of these people. Joseph doesn't believe her. Would you? Would you believe her? She's pregnant. She's telling me it's from the Holy Spirit. Okay, what does it even mean? What is the Holy Spirit? Remember, they don't have the New Testament yet. The Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, what's that? What does all of this mean for Joseph? His mind is just spinning. His heart is undone. He loves this woman. There can be no question about it. What Joseph and Mary, this conversation, this would have been a good old-fashioned betrothed fight. Just tell me the truth, Mary. Don't come to me with this nonsense about an angel and you're pregnant. I know my Torah. The only thing it says about a virgin being betrothed is this promise of a Messiah. Mary, you ain't that. It's crisis time for Joseph. If she won't even have the decency to tell me the truth, she won't even tell me who the father is. Has to be wondering, right? Was it Larry? Was it that kid from the school playground over at where we grew up? I mean, what all of this is going through his mind. Of course it is. So he's going to divorce her. What good? What good can possibly come from any of this? Okay, she's pregnant. Okay, I won't have her executed. There's a baby involved here. Joseph is a just man. So he's going to divorce her quietly. He'll not gossip about her. He'll do it respectfully because he's a man of righteousness. But this is a weighty decision for him. Of course it is. What will they say about me? Everyone's going to think it's my baby. And then I divorced her. Will I ever have a chance to be married somewhere else, to somebody else? Do I have to go some? All of this. I've got a business to tend to. That's going to come on. All of this is what is on his mind. It's a weighty decision for him. Notice verse 20. Joseph considered these things. What things? The things that Mary has told him, the things that he must do now, the decisions he has to make. Joseph considered these things. That idea there of this word of considering, of course, it means to give weighty thought to something. He was agonized over this. He's in a terrible place. You ever been there? He is in a terrible place. When the angel came to him one night and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take her. It's all true. Trust the Lord in this, Joseph. In your confusion and in your anger and in your uncertainty, trust the Lord in this." There's a little clue of what God is up to. It's right there on the surface, but it's hard to see. Verse 20, Joseph, the angel says, "Son of David." That's the clue. Joseph, son of David. You know, that's the only time in the New Testament. The only time in the New Testament that someone beside Jesus Christ is referred to by that title. Son of David. It's distinctly new covenant language. It's distinctly covenantal in its nature. It's the language of purpose and covenant. What Joseph is learning from the angel, what we are learning from the angel of God, is that whatever it is that God is up to at this critical moment, it's all according to design. It's all according to purpose and plan. And it all arises from a gracious covenant. All of this, from the genealogy in chapter 1, to the angel reminding Joseph, "You are Joseph, son of David." It's all meant to remind Joseph, remind us, that the ways of God may be surprising to us, but they are always rooted in purpose. They are always rooted in promise. What scars in your life might you carry? We all have scars in our lives. The older we get, the more scars we have. I'm not talking about the kind you can see on your hands and fingers and other places that come from surgeries. I mean a different kind of surgeon altogether. What kind of scars might you carry into this Advent season? The angel is reminding Joseph, son of David, you are bearing a heavy burden. This is hard news for you. This is hard to believe. The things that you're about to bump up against, these are hard providences. It's all meant to remind Joseph, it's all meant to remind us that the ways of God, though they are surprising, are always rooted in purpose and in promise. Do I have to tell you that 2020 has been a hard year? I saw an advertisement the other day. Somebody took a Coke bottle and they poured the Coke out of the bottle, and the cup was here, and as the Coke came out, it went up. And that's 2020. From global, you know, pandemics and COVID-19 to global economic crises and fires. Goodness, they even discovered murder hornets. Some in our church have had cancer reoccur. Some this year have tried treatments that have failed. It's been a difficult year for many of us. There's a lot of uncertainty around here. But here's the thing to remember and to press into the deepest recesses of your soul. Call it a butterfly theology. That whenever God does one thing, He is setting into motion 1,000 things that serve to advance His glorious kingdom and to draw us into a posture of worship. Whenever God sets one thing into motion, that's what He's doing. He is setting into motion untold things. It's called providence. And it's all meant to draw us into a posture of worship. In the midst of immeasurable chaos for Joseph, he gets the tender reminder that this child really is the long-expected Messiah. Come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. He really is the long-expected Messiah, born to the son of David as David's greater son. And that makes our first Noel immeasurably glorious for us and for the world. Joseph, Mary, tell me about that first Noel. Oh, they will say, it was a time of extraordinary worship. Secondly, then, very briefly, Joseph is presented to us as the man of God, but the angel is presented to us as the messenger of God, as every angel is. Every angelic appearance in the Bible is a messenger of God to poor, confused, agonizing Joseph. The angel comes with a twofold message. It's the shortest, most powerful two-point sermon ever preached on earth. So much so that all other news yields to its announcement. Here it is. The child will be the fulfillment of Isaiah 14. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It's true, Joseph. You know that promise. You know that text. And it really is Mary. The child that she bears, child that you will raise, it's Isaiah 7. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And secondly, you shall call his name Jesus, or Yeshua, Joshua. For he will save his people from their sins. The virgin birth, actually, probably as technically as anything else, the virgin conception, it means that this child will be fully man and fully God, able to be sinful man's representative before God while also being without sin himself. So this name will be called Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people. That's the meaning of the word. To be saved means not only to be saved from something, but to be saved in the biblical sense also carries with it being saved to something. If you're out here in the ocean and you're a half mile offshore, caught up in something, and you're drowning out there, and somebody comes and they rescue you, you are saved from the chaos of the sea, but you are also saved to a new kind of life moving forward. So it is in the Christian experience. When we are saved, when the scripture says, you shall name him Jesus, his name shall be called Yeshua, Joshua, for he will save his people from their sins. It also means that he will not only save them from something, he will save them to something. He will be saved from God, and you will be saved to God. You follow that? You will be saved from God in his anger, in his wrath, in his justice. And you will be saved to new life in God. Glory and joy and gladness of soul and freedom and permanence. To be saved to God as not only just, but also the justifier of the elect. And all of that wrapped up in this message of the angel, you shall call his name Jesus. And this remarkable Advent passage takes us to Joseph, the man of God, and then to the angel, the messenger of God. And then it quite naturally leads us further still to where you and I live, 2,000 years later, at the beginning of the Advent season. The question of the Christian as the child of God. So let me conclude by reminding you again of where we began. All of this, these songs that we sang this morning, this Advent wreath, Joseph's decision, the angel's message, all of it is a global and a personal call to worship. What do you think of when you think of Advent? What I want you to think of is worship. I want you to think about a posture of worship. It is all meant to usher us into a heart of praise and adoration and worship. And so, my dear friends, it's a simple question, isn't it? Are you a child of this Christ child? Has he so broken through the hardened shell of your own soul, your own heart, that you have heard the angel voices? What I want for our church as we move into the Advent season is for us as a congregation, anybody that might be visiting with us, to leave this place week after week after week, especially in the Advent season, with a whole new posture of worship for who this Christ is. He who has come according to promise, he who has come for the purpose of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for your word to us. We thank you that you would meet us here and commune with us, that you would teach us according to your word, that we might worship you well. You are the King of Kings. You are the one to whom all our worship and adoration is directed. You are the friend of sinners. You are the Father of your people. Come, Holy Spirit, lead us into a posture of worship. Give us much of Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.